Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do be seated. As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you will, in your kindness, speak to us freshly all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that you have in store for us in him. And we ask for his name's sake. Amen. Well, there's a fun story about the Queen and her little sister that somebody mentioned recently, and it's a story that helps us make sense of today's Bible passage. If you'd like to take the Bible and turn to it and open it at page 1217, let me remind you of that story. The Queen and her rather naughty little sister going out to a party when a member of the royal household said to them, just as they were ready to leave, "Remember, royal children, royal manners." And then perhaps the conversation went something like this. The lady-in-waiting says, "Royal children always say please and thank you," says one little princess. "Use a handkerchief," says the other little girl. And the lady-in-waiting says, "And royal children never pick their nose," says one little girl. "Speak with their mouthful," says her big sister. It's a foolish story. But two little girls growing up in pre-war London together, learning the story of their identity, the story of the royal family, their place within that family and in wider society. Well, today's reading is a part of a letter from Peter to Christians, God's family, scattered across what we call Turkey. And in the first part of the chapter, he reminds them that they are royal children. And in our part today, he explains what royal manners involve. And just as our imaginary lady-in-waiting had four instructions for those two little princesses, so Peter has four instructions for his Christian friends. And the first comes in verse 13, where he says, look forward to God's future. He says, set your hope on the grace that you'll receive when Jesus Christ is revealed. So he wants every Christian, wherever they may find themselves, to remember God's future for Jesus and therefore for all his children. The Lord Jesus was raised on that first Easter Sunday. One day, says Peter, that same Lord Jesus will be revealed when he returns. So what does it look like to travel through life with the day when Jesus was raised behind us and the day when Jesus will be revealed ahead of us? Well, it must mean something like, instead of living with our heads down as we travel through life, it means raising our gaze beyond the business of the diary, beyond the needs of the family, however pressing they may be, beyond anxiety about money, beyond grief, beyond our frailty, beyond the cemetery, beyond the beauty of the world around us, beyond our own flaws and brokenness. Look up, look ahead to the undeserved love and kindness of God, says Peter at the end of the road. Set your hope there. Don't allow your hope to be anchored here. The Tour de Yorkshire bike race is going on at the moment. It's hard to miss it, isn't it? And as you watch it, if the telly's working, the distance to the finishing line ticks down in the top left-hand corner of the screen. And as they go on endlessly, you can see it on their faces. All the riders find it hard almost all the time, but they're always looking forward to the end of the race the whole time. One of the reasons we meet on Sundays like this, sing songs like the one we just sang, is to help each other raise our gaze beyond the diary, small groups during the week do the same job to help us help each other look forward to God's kindness. Why do we need that kind of reminder? Why do we need that kind of encouragement to set our hopes there rather than here, then rather than now? I guess it's because most people who share our lives live as this life is all there is most of the time. And most people focus their hopes here. They set their hopes here on a lifelong loving relationship and on a house to make into our home and on a family and a measure of financial stability and freedom from ill health as far as possible or from early death or financial disaster. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But none of them is certain. And we can lose any of them at any time. And so Peter says, look, as children of God, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been raised, will be revealed. And on that day, everyone who trusts in him will receive grace. That's certain. Nothing can take that from God's children. So set your hope on that day, he says. Well, is this your story? This is the Christian story. And now Peter underlines the royal status of his Christian friends so as to remind them of what's changed since they came to faith. So that's in verses 14 to 16, and we could call that, be like your heavenly Father. Begin with, look forward to God's future. Now, be like your heavenly Father. Look in verse 14. As children, he says, obedient children. He's not treating them as if they're still at school. He's referring to their new spiritual status. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ becomes a child of God. And he also knows that every Christian has been called by God. Do you see in the middle of verse 15, he says, he who called you. So Christian faith begins as a response to God's call. And he's reminding them of their new spiritual identity, their new story, because he wants them to remember, if you like, their own history, what we might call their own backstory, what they were before God called them to be his children. And he describes their earlier way of life in striking language in verse 15. Do you see what he says? He said, you lived in ignorance. He doesn't mean they didn't know anything. There were skilled craftsmen among them, successful businessmen, mothers, grandmothers. They knew a thing or two, more than that. But he means that in those days, before they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they didn't know God. They were ignorant of God. And it may be that Peter would describe some of us or those we spend our lives with as living like that, skilled, experienced, effective in all kinds of ways, but ignorant of God. And you see his description of their hearts before God called them. Again in verse 15, he says that they had evil desires. Now he's not saying they were serial killers, men and women incapable of any form of human kindness, but he is saying that the overall shape of their desire was not good. Because they were disobedient to God and ignorant of God and living in God's world as if it was their own. Their lives were turned in and absorbed by themselves. So as he picks up their backstory, their ignorance of God and the shape of their desires before they came to know God, he does that so that they could see freshly God's kindness in calling them into his family through faith in Jesus Christ. And when they see again what God has done for them, how are they then to live? Well, he says, look, be like your heavenly Father. Verse 15 uses language that is familiar to them, but not necessarily to us. Just as God is holy, he says, so be holy. Be holy because I am holy. And we're not sure in our world what holy means. It's a word that's lost its weight and traction. And it sounds slightly kind of spooky in today's world. But the underlying idea is straightforward enough. It means set apart. You probably have some crockery at home that you keep for special occasions. You set it apart from the ordinary stuff that you use every day. Well, the word holy insists that God is set apart from us. God is different from us in all the ways that count. He's powerful and we're weak. He's reliable and we're not. He always speaks the truth. And we don't, and far more. And the point here is that God's children are not only, if you like, called by him into his family, God's children are then called to be like him as members of his family and to follow his example. A friend of mine was in his 40s when he had a kind of midlife crisis. He realized that he owned a caravan and that he was driving a Volvo estate. And he suddenly felt entirely middle-aged. He said to his wife, "I'm turning into my father." And there was a kind of unmistakable family likeness. She could have told him about it at some time earlier. But he was not too happy about it when he realized what was happening to him. And God invites his children to develop that unmistakable family likeness, to reflect his character, and to be glad about it and committed to it. Well, then Peter goes on to remind his Christian friends that God is a father who has no favorites. So as we were thinking earlier, it's not right to abuse his love. And I call this "live to please your heavenly Father," verse 17. You see, he knows that we pray our Father in heaven, as we did earlier. We remember that God's called us into his family, but here Peter insists that God is our Father in heaven. In other words, no pushover, no soft touch, not a father who ever spoils or indulges his children. And the way Peter puts it is that when we call God our Father, we must remember that he is at the same time God the judge, who judges each person, every person, impartially. And if the cross of the Lord Jesus reveals God's love more plainly than any other setting, any other episode, any other incident ever, at the same time the cross reveals how God the judge responds to human wickedness. The cross displays God's reaction to our rebellion against him. And so we need to live before him with what Peter calls here reverent fear. And you see, he reminds his friends further that this earth is not our home. He says, live out your time as foreigners. That's a word that resonates at the moment for us, doesn't it? He knows that every Christian lives on earth as a temporary resident, a migrant, a traveler on our way to another country, which is our Father's home. See, this is the Christian story. This is the story that we're teaching the children across in the pub, Sunday by Sunday. This is the story that parents undertake to speak to each other and themselves and to their families and find family life in this bigger story. This is where our identity is found, to live here on earth as a children of our Heavenly Father, who is also the judge of each one impartially. Well, why live like that? What makes it worth it? What makes sense of that kind of way of living, way of understanding who we are? Well, Peter says, remember the cost of your freedom. Look in verse 18. He says, look, you know all this at the start of verse 18. He says, you know. What do they know? In the middle of verse 18, he says, you were redeemed. Now, what does he mean by redeemed? Redeemed is a freedom word. It's freedom for a slave, and that would normally be paid with silver or gold, the price of having their own authority, covering their own freedom from a master. Freedom for prisoners of war, the freedom to go from another country to find their way home. Freedom for a people living under an oppressive regime. Freedom to live in their own land. Freedom that was purchased at a great cost. But that's not the kind of freedom that Peter is talking about here. And the kind of freedom Peter is talking about is not from captivity, not from some kind of oppressive authority. Look in verse 18. Peter says, you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. Well, what does he mean by that? I have no doubt that the people who were reading his letter had parents who'd worked hard to leave money and property to them. And their parents before them had worked hard to teach their children, to hand down the generations hard-won experience, tried and tested ways of doing life, established family values, long-cherished family stories, important family priorities. But Peter says it was an empty way of life. What he means by that is that for these new Christians, their earlier way of life was spiritually empty. It may have been a way of life that was intensely religious or occasionally religious. It may have been a way of life that was financially stable, even comfortable, or financially disastrous. It may have been emotionally healthy or deeply unhappy. But on the one measure that matters most, he wants them to remember that the way of life handed down to them in their particular family was out of touch with spiritual reality. And why was that? Because the Lord Jesus was not at the heart of that earlier way of life. He wants them to know the price of freedom from a life that was spiritually empty was not gold, but blood. It's a remarkable way of putting it. And not just ordinary blood, but the precious blood of Christ. The only blood, think of it like this, that has ever flowed through a human body that was without sin. The only blood that filled a human tongue, never used to form a single cruel word. The only blood that flowed to a human brain that never thought a single wicked thought. The only blood that pulsed its way into a human hand that was never unkind. It was that blood, says Peter, that paid the price of freedom from a life of spiritual ignorance, what he's described earlier as spiritual evil and spiritual emptiness. And you see, this is the story in which every Christian lives. We need to recognize and to remember that without the Lord Jesus Christ at the heart of our family story, it doesn't matter what's been handed down to us, down the generations. Without the Lord Jesus, whatever we may have inherited was ultimately spiritual, empty and ignorant without him. Hopeless for living and no use for dying. And God's purpose for Jesus to go to the cross to pay the price of our freedom was not a late entry in God's diary, long after the world was underway and already clearly heading off course. Look at verse 20. The Lord Jesus was chosen by God to go to the cross before the creation of the world, says Peter. Even if his death and resurrection have revealed him to the world, announced him to the world fairly recently in their living memory, Peter here is reassuring his Christian friends that faith in Christ is part of God's long-planned good purpose. Faith in Christ is to believe in God. There's no one without the other. And the God who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, seated the Lord Jesus at his right hand in glory, is the same God who chose the Lord Jesus to go to the cross before he made the world. But where does a story like this one leave us? Well, let me ask you, what's the story by which you live, week by week, day by day, in practice? Something goes wrong or something goes well. What's the story that you tell yourself, children, grandchildren, if you have them? All around us, most people tell a story something like this. It's a story that begins once upon a time. We all believed in fairies and gods and demons. But as we became more and more scientific, more and more advanced, we didn't need to believe in God anymore. In fact, we found it quite hard to go on believing in God in a world like that. There was less and less room for God in our world. We still love the buildings and some of the ancient ceremonies, and we like most of the values. But we live in a different story these days. It's a busy story. It's our story. It's a story mostly without God. That's the air we breathe. And yet, the story of every Christian, which Peter sets before us freshly this morning, is that before the foundation of the world, God our Father chose the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, to shed his blood to pay the price of our freedom. From a way of life, a story, if you like, that's spiritually empty, ignorant, and self-absorbed. And the story of every Christian is that God has called us into our family, attracted our attention, till we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And he's called us to be like him. And the story in which every Christian lives and dies, look forward to the day when God, who's already raised Jesus, will one day reveal the Lord Jesus and judge the world. And before that great day, the story for every Christian life, every day that he gives to us, is that we're to receive that day as one of his children, looking forward to the kindness he has prepared for us, seeking to please him, learning to be like him, trusting him, even when that's really very tricky, and remembering that this world is not our home, and constantly delighting in the astonishing price of our freedom. What's your story? As we sit, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for the vast grandeur of your loving kindness. We thank you that you chose the Lord Jesus Christ to shed his precious blood before the foundation of the world. And we thank you for the privilege of being caught up into that grand story, each of us individually, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that you'll help us to remember constantly the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed for us, and to find fresh delight in living as your children day by day. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.